And it is good to be with you all. Everybody on live stream, again, we love you. YouTube, all of our friends and family, no matter where they are, we love them. In Jesus' name. All right, Wednesday, teaching on the Revelation Road. I hope, again, this has been a blessing to you, this teaching, and it has opened your eyes to Scripture, to see things in a different way than you may have been taught traditionally or what have you, and might even be somewhat of a challenge. Anytime you receive new revelation, a new teaching, it's always a challenge, you know, to receive it and get it into your spirit and get into your heart. But it takes time to continuously go over the Word until it becomes truth to you. And that's what we desire, and to be like the Bereans, and to get that deep into your spirit and to study. I believe that if the body of Christ, if we would just study more, we'd be fooled less. Got two people. If we would study more, we'd be fooled less, because we would have that truth inside of us. And as soon as we heard something that was contrary to truth, our discernment would rise up and we'd say, nope, doesn't fit, doesn't work that way. So that's why we study, to get to know the Lord and get to hear His voice. Okay, last time we got together, I'm going to try to put all this kind of a recap and all the teaching tonight together. Again, we'll be back together as far as Revelation Road, January 6th, because of the two holidays that are coming up and the New Year's Eve service. And as far as I know, I'll continue to teach on the Revelation Road, but I don't want to, you know, the Lord says, hey, change course for 2021. We're going to do that. But as of right now, that's where we're headed. So the last time we got together, we were talking about God has a calendar. God has a calendar. And we have to understand that. And I want to jump back into that teaching and bring a deeper revelation to the understanding that God doesn't do anything by random. And that's one thing I want to establish on this recap and this teaching tonight, is God is not a random God. And when you understand that God is a God of perfection and God is a God of timing, then you can begin to understand prophetic events. Then you begin to understand that there's certain things that cannot happen prophetically that are in Scripture in our current reality of life. In other words, those who put fear on us of certain activities and events and different things, they do so, and they're successful in that because we don't understand prophecy. We don't understand the placement of Scripture. We don't understand the perfection of God's timing. Therefore, we hear something that's very alarming, and it makes sense to us, and it seems like the season and the atmosphere, but it's not. Does that make sense to you? And it seems like, man, right now that shoe could drop. Absolutely, that could happen. And then all of a sudden you pass the time frame, the date, the season, and then you're, you know, You've spent time worrying when it wasn't even part of the timing of God. Doesn't mean it can't come to pass. Not saying that those weren't prophetic truths. What I'm saying is, when you understand the Word of God and you understand the timing of God, when things are presented to you that are either half-truths or they're deception or whatever they may be, your discernment kicks in and the Holy Ghost within you says, no, not now. Or no, not at all. And see, that's why we have to understand God's calendar. So go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Did that make sense? And I think we really need that. And in 2021, one of the things that I feel for an assignment for this ministry, you know, besides what we're doing already prophetically, is to try to bring balance to people. Try to bring people out of fear and bring them into faith. Get them out of hype and put them into hope. Get them out of worry and get them into signs and wonders. Amen? Into the things of God. And again, you have to know God's calendar. So we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Let's look at that. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. He said, let them be for signs and for seasons. So we taught about that. The Hebrew word is moad. Moad, which means appointed times. And let's give you the definition of that as far as the number is 4150. If you'd like to study it out like I do, it means appointed times or meetings. So I find this amazing, again, as I taught last time, that God prepared a calendar prophetically to guide man before man was ever created. Because God always provides before he guides. God always has a plan. It's called destiny for you and I. I walk into my destiny. The destiny was already created for me. Therefore, when I walk into my destiny, the provision's already there. Some of y'all caught that. Some of y'all know what, have no idea what I'm talking about. When I walk by faith, I know that God is for me. If God be for me, who could ever be against me? So in other words, God created everything that man needed and then put man in the garden. Is that right? Absolutely. He created the garden. So the garden was man's destiny. In the garden was man's provision. And God put him into that. And so the same thing with his timing. He says, okay, I'm going to put man in a garden. I'm going to give him authority. But I'm also going to put a calendar, a prophetic clock, if you will, some type of season so they can understand appointed times. Now, this is amazing because even though God never set Adam and Eve to fail, he never set them up. He never set you and I to fail. He always sets us up to succeed. Yes, God always sets us up to succeed. He doesn't like to watch anybody fall. He doesn't set anybody up to fail. We fail because of sin, or we fall because of people that like to see us fall. Is that right? People will set you up to fall. Just look at your workplace sometimes. People don't train you properly or what have you. But he doesn't do that. And so he already had a plan in place to lead man and to guide him in this particular scripture here. Okay, so again, that Hebrew word, it means appointed times or meetings. Now go to Leviticus again. Let's check that out. Leviticus 23, I'm sorry. Verse 2, you can go there. Isn't it great to know God has a plan for you? Speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So notice this. He tells Moses to speak to the children of Israel concerning the moads, the feasts, or the appointed times, or the meetings. Now, one of the things I didn't really reiterate last time, and I really want to hit it this time, is it's not only that God was stern, that he just wanted to be at a meeting. It's because of his love he wanted to hang out. I taught that in Deuteronomy, and I showed you a flip side of God and the difference between the lethargic Old Testament teaching and the reality of relationship between God and man and what he was really trying to do with Israel. And so these feasts were not just appointed times and meetings to be stringent so he can tell them what to do. It was also relational, holy convocations, time to get together. And most folks don't understand that the timing of God is for that appointed reason, to get together. He doesn't want us to be sidetracked. He doesn't want us to miss it. He doesn't want to cast our fruit before its time. He doesn't want us to be delayed. He doesn't want us to have anything that keeps us from his perfect plans. Okay? And so when you look at it this way and you get that concept in your mind, you begin to recognize and realize through Scripture that God does, number one, have a perfect timing and plan, and number two, he wants me involved in that. Sometimes this is too rich for our thinking, but it's the truth nonetheless. He wants everybody listening and those watching right now, he wants you in his perfect timing. He doesn't want you to have messed up relationships. Wave at me now. Anybody ever had a bad relationship? You did something out of the timing of God. You did something out of the will of God. And guess what? You got an Ishmael. Anybody ever had an Ishmael before? One thing about Ishmael is this. You can't kill an Ishmael. You got to let him. You got to let him go, but you still got to raise him. Nobody wants to say amen to that, but that's the truth. And God doesn't want that in our lives. He wants us to be fruitful and to multiply in many different areas and be blessed and to be on time with Him. So we came to that point. Remember that word feast there, it's the same words. So concerning the appointed times or the meetings, these are my appointed times. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be on time and in time with me. I told you last time we got together, you know, the Western mindset, the Christian mindset, you know, it's hard for us to wrap ourselves around the whole feast, understanding the whole timing of God, because again, the way we do our cycle of life is Wednesday at 7 and Sunday at 10:30 in the morning. We have a cycle. We got to get up, we got to go to church, we got to get ready, we got to get up, we got to cook, we got to get ready, we got to go to church. And we just fall into that type of trap. And then we fall into the seasons by which we live, the four seasons, the holidays, the major holidays in the Western world, and we live by those things, and we don't fully understand what God was trying to do with the children of Israel. And through that, He was trying to teach us as believers how to be on time with Him. And so that's why I'm going to teach this, you know, towards the end of this particular Revelation road, after we've talked about the rapture. Because again, we're going to talk about no man knows the day or the hour. I think that's why you're here. You're kind of like, all right, come on, buddy. We're going to hold you to the fire on that one. I think I'm going to get it out this teaching, okay? Somebody say amen. So we read about the feast of the Lord, and these are the feasts that cause us to look back in remembrance and to look forward with expectation. Okay, so remember on my board, I'm going to go ahead and put that back up on my board, and you can write that at the house or what have you, taking notes, might add some more to it. We're going to go Old Testament, all right, and then we're going to go New Testament, and these feasts were very important because, again, they had the timing of God in them. They had the purpose of God. It also brought forth obedience, but it caused folks to look back and remember so what the Lord did, and then again, the expectation of it, all right? A word I gave you last time was dress rehearsals. You all remember that? Dress rehearsals. And that's another thing you need to tie into this prophetic time clock, is not only are there appointed times with God and meetings, they were dress rehearsals. Again, I gave you the example that Jesus fulfilled all of the spring feasts to the very day. Hope you wrote that down. Jesus fulfilled the spring feast to the very day. Here's some information I gave you. The crucifixion of Jesus was a dress rehearsal, because every single year at the same city, the exact same city, not some other city, the same exact city where it was going to happen on the same exact day. What was it? Passover. So we talked about that. It was Passover. Okay, so we wrote on our board Passover. Okay? And when you go back and you read about Passover, what seems to be the big deal for the Western mindset? It's like, okay, well, great. I mean, you know, that was them. They were delivered. The blood was put on the doorpost. The death angel came by. You know, they made it out of there. Woo, that's a pretty good story. And you move on. Let's go celebrate Easter. Dun, 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 shh. No, it doesn't. For us, it's to look back and say, okay, that was tremendous. This is exactly what God does when He delivers His people. But guess what? It represents the cross. It reminds us, it lets us know that it was about the cross. So we came over here and we wrote down cross. You know, very easy, very elementary teaching. It's the cross. All right? But it was a dress rehearsal. And so it was so exact. The timing of God. How could man have done it? You know, people, they've argued and said, well, the Bible's full of contradictions and this and that. First of all, it's not, but this is so exact. Why was God so exact? Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to have appointed times. I'm going to have meeting places. I'm going to have dress rehearsals because I'm trying to get to a place and a point prophetically in man's history to do what I wanted to do, and that is to bring Jesus to the earth and show forth his glory on the cross. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8, you don't have to go look that up on the screen here. But what is that speaking of? He's our Passover. We celebrate that feast or the remembrance of what he did. Not just going back to what he did in Egypt. That's awesome. But that doesn't save me. This crowd's hard tonight. Must be the weather. The Passover, what happened with the death angel, that doesn't save me. It's good reading. It's great faith building. But what saved me and saved you was the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. When that wood was stained with the blood, and when that death angel passed over, come on somebody, and we had life through Jesus Christ, that's what I'm talking about. So we look at that and we say, well, that's totally awesome. That's a great thing. But look at the precision of it and the absolute perfection of it. So remember, it was remembrance of deliverance from the blood in Egypt with the blood of the lamb. Remember that? And this was more than 1,000 years later. It happened exactly as foretold. Remember that? Exactly. 9 a.m., they took the lamb and they bound the lamb up. What did they do with Jesus? They put him on the cross at 9 in the morning. Isn't that amazing? At the same time, in the same city, 1,000 years later. Who could do that? You can't fake that. You can't make that up. How do you document it? How do you keep things in scheduled and tuned? And how do you keep the feasts from falling out of the dates? And all, you can't. Everything was perfectly set up, and it was all done by design. What I want you to see here is God, again, is a God of perfection. He is absolutely perfect. Okay? Now watch this. He was bound. Jesus was bound. The lamb was bound. It was sacrificed at 3 p.m. Jesus, as we know, was sacrificed at 3 p.m. You know, he gave his life. He gave up the ghost. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Lord God, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And at that moment, the shofar was blown at the killing of that lamb. And Jesus is our shofar. He made forth that triumphant decoration. It is finished. Notice he didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. Everything that God began to do with the feasts, with all of these things, they were indicators, types, and shadows. Jesus came to the cross and fulfilled it to the very exact day. That is totally mind-blowing. That, to me, is amazing. And see, the Western church, to me, just doesn't seem to understand that and get that. I think because, we're a people sometimes that are just nonchalant with our timing. I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing because I try to do everything I can, either early or be very punctual. How about you all? You like to, you know, and we live in a world that doesn't seem to act that way. We have people that say they'll be there to pick us up at a certain time. Are they there? Usually not. They're either late or don't show up. You know, you call a contractor and say, hey, I need you to come look at a job. They don't show up or they show up late. God is a God of perfection. He is a God that is on time. Can you see that with me? And so when you look at that, that just totally blows me away. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. You could look at that. And then Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. So, last time, I think I stopped around there, and I was explaining to you about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I was talking about that prophetic revelation and prophetic declaration that God had given in that scripture, and you read it and you're like, man, how do you, you know, what does that got to do with anything? It has to do with a lot, because what we need to see, again, with the feast and the perfection of God is that in these feasts, there were hidden truths for the future. If there were hidden truths in the future that pertain to Jesus, to his life, to his ministry, to his death, his burial, his resurrection, then there are connections to his arrival. Da-da-da. There are connections and understandings and overlays and transparent truths that come over into the New Testament that God hid. Remember, in the Old Testament, the New Testament truths were hidden. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and now I'm headed into part 12 as I minister a little deeper concerning this particular prophecy. This is a very profound prophecy. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Woman does not have a seed. Is that correct? And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What happened on the cross of Calvary? The devil temporarily bruised the heel of Jesus. He was immobile for just a little while, wasn't he? Not too long, just a little while. And then when he rose from the dead, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he bruised the head of the serpent. In other words, he crushed his power. He defeated him. Jesus defeated the devil. Now watch this. The perfection of God and the timing of God was this. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send that seed. I'm going to do to you what you did to my people, meaning Adam and Eve and humanity. You destroyed them. You've caused them to sin. You've caused them to be cast out of my presence. You not only broke my law and you in the rules of the garden and things that I established, you broke my heart. And I'm going to deal with you. And that's a very powerful statement. What God was telling Satan here, remember, he's talking to Satan. What he's telling him is this. This is an act of war, and I am giving you a declaration of war. I will deal with you. That's amazing, all the way back in the beginning. Again, if he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, that he was going to use the feast and use the signs, and Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, he was going to use all these things to point towards these divine meetings and eventually be the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his ministry, his life, the whole nine yards, then he was going to fulfill this. He was going to make it come to pass, and he did on the cross of Calvary. He defeated the devil. And this prophetic word came to pass. Do you see how prophetically powerful and accurate the word of God is? I don't know if you're getting what I'm trying to tell you, because we are people of destiny, and inside of these feasts was the destiny of mankind. It was the destiny of the Lord Jesus wrapped up in it, but again, people couldn't see it. And as I explained to you last time, the Lord, the enemy did not fully understand. So go to, let me take you to, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Let's go there real quick. This all right? Because it's bringing you to the point of understanding about the feast, okay? So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, a lot of your commentaries say, well, the princes of the world were the Jewish rulers. No problem. That's not a problem. You got to have people there in the flesh to do the dirty work, don't you? Absolutely. And who were they led by? Their father, the devil. Who were they led by? Satan. If Satan knew the totality of what redemption was, he wouldn't allow it to take place, because it was his death knell. It was, if you will, it was the nail in his coffin. Are you here? And so you can rectify it and understand it when you read it that way and know that the enemy was behind those leaders that brought forth the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. But read it again. Which none, how many? Zero. None of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So even Satan didn't understand the prophetic revelation, decoration, and strategic warfare decoration of God in Genesis 3:15. I say that several times because I want you to see it was a warfare statement. Okay? And that God had redemption hidden in the feasts. You want to write that down. God had redemption hidden in all the feasts. Because again, Jesus fulfilled all spring feasts perfectly. Isn't that awesome? All right, now go to John chapter 10. I want to show you just a few more scriptures concerning this. Because again, I'm trying to bring you a better understanding of how redemption was put into the feast. How the scarlet thread of truth that came to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross, his whole life, his whole ministry, everything that he did, that God had it perfectly planned and the enemy did not fully understand it. And therefore he tried to abort it. He tried to destroy it. He knew he was the king. He knew he was the Lord. He knew he was the Savior, but he did not understand it. And that is one of the reasons as well why we get so attacked concerning prophecy, not we as a church, but we as a people, either in our thinking or false teaching or heresy or whatever it is, misdirection, misinformation, is because the enemy doesn't fully understand the plans of God and he tries to dilute them. Even if it's been written, he still doesn't understand it in totality. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door, everybody say the door, into the sheepfold, but cometh up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Wait a minute, what's this talking about? This goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus had to come on earth in the flesh. And he had to battle Satan in that form and fashion to redeem man from his sin. He couldn't come in his pre-incarnate form or some type of formation or some type of glorified body. He had to come in the flesh, born of a virgin, but the seed of God. Is that right? Absolutely right. By the power of the Holy Ghost. Again, hypostatic unity. He was all God, all man. Phenomenal mystery. I can't explain it to you, but he is, he was, and he will always be. He is a Lord of glory. So he came to the sheepfold legally. What you're reading is a legal statement. Going back to Genesis 3:15, God made a declaration of war. But he was also setting up legal boundaries for warfare. Y'all, some of y'all here, some of you. That's why he said it that way. He set himself up and he entrapped himself, if you will, in the word. God can't go above his word, under his word, or around his word. He is the word. So he has to obey his word. That's why when you got a problem, put the word on it. Don't give me no philosophy and psychology. I don't care what Confucius said. Put the word on it. Because God will come to his word. He will rescue you in his word. He will answer you in his word. Because he is the word. And the spirit and the word and the blood, they agree. Powerful truth. And so this is a powerful statement Jesus is making. Read it again. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. In other words, if you don't come legally, he climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by his name, and he leadeth them out. All right? And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they what? Know his voice. And a stranger, everybody say stranger, they will not follow. We're not going to follow something that's strange. Humanity would never follow anything that was strange. It had to be of God. Jesus is of God, but it will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now watch where Jesus is headed with this. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are what? Thieves and robbers. What's he talking about? False prophets. He's talking about those antichrists, those that said they were the Messiah. But the sheep did not, what? Hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Watch verse 10. The thief. Who's the thief? The devil. Did he just not talk about the thief in the beginning? The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Everybody say amen to that. So, in these feasts, in the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus, in the Word of God, there is, again, the redemptive plan that has been concealed. It has been sealed. Again, it's revealed through Jesus. It's revealed in the New Testament, and we begin to see it. But if you look just at Old Testament lens, you can't get it. You don't totally understand it. We get the chance to understand it because now we're redeemed. Now we have the New Testament. We have teaching and just ministry. The Holy Ghost helps us, and we can learn from it. But again, they did not understand that. Now, God is still revealing in this last hour through the church his divine plan. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. So I wanted to expound some more from where I left off last time. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Whew, trying to get all this in here. Just hang loose. Y'all okay? Nobody's mad yet? Cool. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers. Who? The principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by who? The church. The manifold wisdom of God. According to eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Go back to verse 10, if you don't mind. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the church is still showing the principalities and powers the redemptive plan of God. We are still living it out with each day, with every prophetic revelation and every scripture that's fulfilled or whatever's going on. God is showing the powers and principalities his manifold wisdom. Because again, it doesn't make sense when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the church in the wilderness and you look at God investing in the Israelites and why all this hoopla? And then you see that out of that root of Jesse, come on, out of that comes forth the Son of God. And then you see Herod recognizing and realizing, King Herod, oh my gosh, there's another king, and then begins to kill all the males, the male children. Then you see the devil on alert trying to destroy him. Why was he trying to destroy him? Because he knew he was the Lord of glory, but he didn't understand his purpose. This is why in the book of Revelation, when the enemy comes against us with his wrath, he's so furious at the remnant. He's so furious at the seed because of the plan that God is still using the church to show forth in that hour. In other words, we're not done. There'll be things in the end times, which is right now, but in that revelation road and tribulation period, that God is going to be showing the principalities and powers his manifold wisdom. Woo, that is awesome. So I'm not sitting on a launch pad ready to blast out of here. I'm in the trenches. You're in the trenches. We're moving forward, doing the plans of God, doing the will of God, because it's prophetic perfection, the perfect timing of God. And again, everything around us is precursors to what's going to happen. So do you see that? God uses the church to bring out his plan. But again, the enemy doesn't understand the totality of it. And so you and I together learn these things and we get revelation as we go forward. Isn't that awesome? That's why when somebody, you know, says they got everything all figured out, nah, just be a little careful. You don't have everything figured out. Okay? There's going to be things that we're going to be taught and things we're going to see as we go along. All right. So let's talk a little forward. On down this revelation road, because I just needed to go back and hit that and expound a little more. So after the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus paid the price for sin. Now we show that we have removed it. What is that leaven? The leaven is sin. Is that right? We're to hold that feast, as we were told in 1 Corinthians, in the celebration thereof without leaven, not to have malice. In other words, we show forth what Jesus did on the cross by holiness, by walking in righteousness. Not our own holiness, which is what? Filthy rags, but we walk in the holiness of God, knowing that what Jesus did on the cross gives us the sanctifying power to live right. The sanctifying power to talk right. The sanctifying power to think right. Is that awesome? See, some teach that you are sanctified immediately. I believe this, that when you're born again, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are definitely positionally sanctified. But you still got to walk your salvation and work your salvation. You still got life to live. And that is continuous sanctification as you are a disciple. Then I believe there's a final sanctification, and that's when I'm gone. That I am ultimately sanctified. I'm in his presence forever. Some have a different view on that, but the one thing we all will agree, Jesus paid it all on the cross. Is that right? So he became our sanctifier. So after the Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus paid that price. During that week is the first fruits. So go 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. So we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just going to put unleavened there, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then we're sanctified. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Okay? So during that week, we have first fruits as well. So we're going to write that. Forget my handwriting. It is atrocious. All right. What did I give you? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Did I give it to you right? Huh? Okay. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, everybody say first fruits, of them that slept. So did Jesus fulfill that? The Feast of the First Fruits? Absolutely. He became the first fruits. In other words, he's gone before you and I, so we're guaranteed a resurrection. Because he is the what? Resurrection and the life. And he went forward. He fulfilled that feast. He is the answer. And so in that Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the plan of redemption already sealed. It was already there. But again, looking with the lens of the Old Testament, on this side of things, you couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. Even the prophets didn't completely understand. But then Jesus came and fulfilled it. God perfectly did it, right on time, totally according to Genesis 1:14 and Leviticus chapter 23 and other places where he spoke at it, But these were the main positions here I wanted you to see. They were what? The moeds, the appointed times of God. So if God was exact then, and he was exact with Jesus, guess what? He's going to be exact in the future. Am I getting you kind of wondering now? Hang loose. So the people would bring to the priest a sheaf of first fruits, and the priest would wave it before the Lord, signaling that they trusted the Lord in bringing in the harvest. Isn't that awesome? See, that's what we do on New Year's Eve, on our New Year's Eve offering. What we're doing is a first fruit offering. We're telling God, God, I'm giving you my offering for the new year because I trust you for the harvest. That's powerful. And I think that's a principle we've done for over 25 years and have watched it come to pass. It's not a commercial for that. But this is exactly what they were doing. And so the priests would wave it. So Jesus is our first fruits. Amen. That's good to know because he's gone where no man's ever gone before. And guess what? We get to go with him. All right. So go to verse 50. I think, is that where I want to take? Go to verse 50 on that. I want to make sure I have my notes right on this one. Okay, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. 51, behold, I shall show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. 52, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Okay. What is that talking about? That's talking about the rest of the harvest. Jesus, the first fruit, the resurrection, and then guess what? Our day's coming, and we're going to be that harvest. Jesus came just like they brought the first fruits to the priest, and the priest would wave it. It was proof that the harvest would be blessed. Jesus died on the cross, and he rose. He became our first fruits, the wave offering to God, that guess what? The rest of the harvest is coming. Do you see that? So on this side of the New Testament, if you will, you can write down harvest. And that satisfies the whole thing. You can put us. You can put me, your name, whatever. Jesus already went ahead of me and went ahead of you. And that means our travel, our distance, our journey, whatever, to heaven is guaranteed because he paid the price. Air freight, postage, shipping and handling. Some of us have a fragile sign on us. extra weight, please be careful. Bend your knees when lifting. Y'all catch that later. All of us have different needs. But one thing's for sure, Jesus paid the total price and he's made a way for us. And we're going to We ought to be thankful for that. And that's why when we give in remembrance, and then we give in expectation of what he's done. That's why I give on my first fruits. Okay, so where did I leave you? So that proves the rest of it. Now, let's go on to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. Okay, so let's... we got a little line over here. Let's call it, maybe Jennifer can make this up for January 6th. Feast of Trumpets. I'm just going to put that there. Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah. Okay. Remember the words dress rehearsal, okay? Because the Rosh Hashanah and the Feast of Trumpets is a dress rehearsal for what? The rapture. And on January 6th, I'll give you the rest of the information. Good night. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody throw a shoe, man. I'm just messing. I got about another 10 minutes. All right, so it's a dress rehearsal for the rapture. The Father, watch my word. Listen to these words. The Father almost always does something big on festival days. There's always something, almost all the time, there's some type of major event. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was in the grave on the first day of unleavened bread. Listen, he was crucified on Passover, exactly. He was in the grave on the first day of unleavened bread. Okay? He was raised from the dead on first fruits. You getting goosebumps yet? This is all historical truth. Some of y'all looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate, but it's okay. He was raised from the dead on first fruits, and the Holy Ghost was poured out during the feast of Pentecost. Perfectly. Absolutely accurate. Why? Because he established it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Reiterated it in Leviticus chapter 23 and other places. His time is perfect. So if the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was in exact fulfillment with the feast in play, in action, and in mind, then let's look at the future. Is that cool? And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the feast of Pentecost, or the feast of on the feast of trumpets. Now watch this. On the feast of trumpets, the shofar is blown. Is that right? Yes, it is. It's blown to signify what was happening in that feast. So is the last trump. Matthew chapter 24, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember I taught you all that? There had to be a last trump. Is that correct? Absolutely. It has to be. It was also, listen to this. This is going to bless you real good. So let me just back up for a second. Jesus fulfilled all the spring feasts. The Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, is a fall feast. Okay? It's a fall feast. Now, if Jesus fulfilled all the feasts in the spring, and he has yet to fulfill that of the fall, and if God stays on his same track of prophetic timing and calendars, then it is highly probable that the rapture would take place on or around the Feast of Trumpets, because it's the last trumpet. Now, you can argue with history, you can argue with Scripture. But here's one of the things I have to break through. I only have a few minutes, so would you give me an extra few? Here's one of the things you have to break through in the American mindset. Jesus can come at any time. No, he can't. Let me get a shield to block the eggs. Because we've been taught that in our minds. He can come at any time. No, he cannot. He can only come at the appointed time, and the appointed time is revealed in Scripture. He's captured. He's blocked himself. He set himself up by the word. In other words, he bound himself by this word, and he can't get out of it. He doesn't want to get out of it, because then he couldn't be faithful to his word. If he changes the word here or changes the word there, then how could you ever trust him in the word? You couldn't. So he's absolute. He foresaw this and forethought it, foreplanned it. So he's cool with it. Now, you and I aren't, because we make plans and then make a plan and all of a sudden we go, oh man, I don't know about that. That wasn't a good idea. How many of y'all ever done that? I've done that many, many. I did it this week with some contractors. I'm like, I don't know about this. So we do those things. But God doesn't do that. God says, hey, here's the deal. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stick to it. I'm not going to deviate from my plan. So in the American mindset, we've been taught erroneously that he could come at any moment. He cannot come at any moment. He will come at the appointed time at his parousia. Where is his parousia? I showed it to you. If I'm not there in my current 24/7 reality, the tick of the talk of the clock. If I'm not there now scripturally, then he can't come. But if I'm there in the future and it's lining up, yes, he can come. But he has to come according to the boundaries of his word. That's just the way it is. We don't like that and we get all get real mad and everything. It's okay. It's just your brain, it's got to learn scripture. And you got to learn the character of God. Believe me, when my mindset was changed, I didn't like it either. I was like, no, I've always taught he can come at any time. No, he can't. You could go at any time. No man's promised tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. But he is locked, set in his word of what he's going to do. And that's just the way it is. So I don't have a scale to give you high probabilities. You know, is it close to 9 or is it close to 10? I'm just telling you the probability of him coming during the Feast of Trumpets and it being a fall feast and him fulfilling it just like he did the spring feast exactly. They're very high. The probability is very high. So can you, if you could take it that way in maturity, all you can do with that is say, I'm still looking for his parousia. It is a high probability it'll be around that season. And watch this. So how do you rectify Matthew 25, verse 13? No man knows the day or the hour. Now watch this. Is this okay? One more hour and we'll leave. It was also known as the hidden feast. Write that down. It was also known as the hidden feast. The reason because of that is in ancient times, nobody ever quite knew when it was going to begin. Talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Because the Feast of the Trumpets falls on the first day of the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar. This is why you got to think God's calendar. But the new moon could not begin until the new moon was spotted. Watch this. Once the new moon was finally spotted, then the Feast of Trumpets could begin. That is why even today the Jewish people allot 2 days to celebrate for the celebration of the festival. Do you see that? No man knows the day or the hour. You wouldn't. If you have to look at the new moon and you can't call the feast until it's been totally revealed. Are you with me? Watch this. This is where the phrase, no man knows the day or the hour. It was referring to this, and this is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, the hidden feast. Isn't that awesome? I may not know that particular day or hour, but I will know the seasons. And if I present to you in this teaching, if that probability is high, of it being fulfilled on the fall feast of Rosh Hashanah and the Feast of Trumpets, then can you see, number one, the expectation that's in your heart as you move towards the fall every year? And I'm going to tell you something. The prophetic levels of people go high. That's why you hear prophetic things in the fall, is because things, everybody's just, they're pumped, they're excited. But it doesn't line up with Scripture until that time of the parousia. Does that make any sense at all? So when I begin to see the signs in the times and I see everything lining up with Scripture, then I can begin to look up and see my redemption draws nigh. I will know it draws nigh because of the seasons I'm in. Just like when a fig tree gives forth its leaves, its fruit, I know it's here. That season is here. And that's why God put this in here. So to say no man knows the day or the hour is definitely accurate. But you can know the season. Again, if Jesus cannot get out of his word, and he won't, he doesn't want to, and he stays bound by this, then there has to be a season when he comes back. and the probability is extremely high that it would be during the hidden feast or the Feast of Tabernacles. Watch this. In my closing, just as the spring festivals fulfilled to the very day by the first coming, it is very possible that the fall festivals will be fulfilled to the very day by the second coming of Jesus. It's very possible. During Rosh Hashanah in the future, a great trumpet will blow and we'll be taken home. It will happen on the day immediately after the tribulation has ended. Why? Because it is the last trump. And that's what we're looking for. That's one of the keys to let us know, obviously, that the rapture is taking place. And that's very obvious because you'll be right there. But to know the seasons, to know the timings, has been laid out for you and I. So no man knows the day or the hour. But again, we can know the seasons. And I'm telling you, it's an exciting thing to do, to understand this. So let me wrap this up. You say, okay, so what does that mean to me? That's awesome. Those are feasts. I see the connections and all that. What that means for me is that I can be stable in my relationship with God, stable with my church and my family and my business of life and what I do, my cycle of life, my transactions, not worrying about everything just completely falling apart that I can't function straight, because it doesn't happen without the Word telling me it. Does that make sense? It happens in the prophetic time period of God. Yes, crazy things happen. We're watching it. Yes, we see prophecy fulfilled. But the coming of the Lord, the things that Jesus said would be before he gets here, we get to be steady and stable and full of faith, knowing that God's going to show us. And as we watch it come to pass, then we have expectation and we get excited about it. I believe the greatest harvest is before us. I believe the greatest work for the church is before us. We're not going to be this way. We're not going to be all masked up, hiding out, afraid to talk to anybody, just all that we're doing in this past year. We're not going to do this coming forward, because we've got a mission to do, and that's to tell the whole world about Jesus Christ. And we can't do it in fear, and we surely can't do it in a bunker. Woo-wee! And when we begin to see these things come to pass, man, expectations are going to rise so high, and I'm excited about it. All right, so I hope that helped you. I know it's something you're going to have to go back and listen again and just digest it. But that's the best I could give you with my little bit of time I have with you today. Father, thank you again for this opportunity. We're excited. We're excited. We are excited that you put your truth, your timing, the seasons, the appointed times, everything right here in this word. And we can be assured you're going to come exactly the way that you said and at the time that you said. And we're looking forward to it. Father, bless us all. Over this next couple of days, we're looking forward to this weekend for the Sunday morning service. Bless everybody we know and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I love you. I'll see you Sunday. Be blessed.